Hey. Oh, they're both here this morning. Good to see everyone here on a nice, warm morning. Hope you all put your sunscreen on before you came to church. This will pass, you know. You know, it's kind of funny this morning because usually this side has more people than this side. So I feel like I'm in reverse world this morning. But it's okay because God is good and He's with us. If you have your Bibles this morning and want to turn with us, our message will come from the 6th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 17. If you were here last week, you heard me confess that I dreaded trying to preach that passage that we addressed last week just because of its difficulty. Well, as much as I may have dreaded trying to preach from last week's passage, the opposite is true for today's passage. Because I've been looking forward to this one since we began in Hebrews. Because today's passage presents one of the most blessed promises and provides one of the most meaningful metaphors for our faith in the entire Bible. And I believe that the message today will be a great comfort to those of us who are redeemed, but also a clarion call for those who are not yet redeemed to seek refuge in Jesus. If you have not sought refuge in Jesus, do so today as the Lord leads. Because let me ask you a question. Are you anchored? And if so, to what are you anchored? You know, life is challenging. And we've all heard the metaphor that life is a journey on a sea that we're all sailing, right? Sometimes the water on that sea is calm and the winds are in our favor. But other times the water's rough, unpredictable, cold. And at times the wind will swirl around us with violent storms. And at times like those, we need a strong anchor just to keep us from sailing wildly off course or enduring shipwreck. But you know what? Even in calm seas, folks, we need an anchor to stabilize us, to keep us on course, to help us avoid the rough waters ahead. And so I ask, are you anchored? Let's read together. As you're able, will you stand in reverence for the reading of the holy and inspired Word of God? In Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 17, the Word of God says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Let's pray together. Father, we give You thanks for Your Word. We know that Your Word is profitable to us, Lord. We know that Your Word is there to give us comfort, but also to convict and encourage us. Lord, we need Your Spirit to breathe life into Your Word today, that our carnal minds and hearts may understand it, may be built up by it, may be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So Lord, by Your Spirit, move among us today. Illuminate us with Your truth, Lord. Change us by Your presence. Tether us to the anchor of hope. Lord, have Your way among us, we pray in Jesus' name, as Your Word goes forth. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Just by way of a quick review, last Sunday night we looked at the preceding verses and a couple of these in which the author encourages us to persevere in faith, to press on, to follow the example of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God, as he said. And he reminds us of one robust example of this, and that's Abraham. Abraham received a promise from God. Now, God's word is unchanging. It is immutable. The Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." That's enough. When God speaks a promise, that promise is sure. But God, in making that promise, went even further by confirming that promise with an oath. And now because oaths are sworn by something greater, and because there is nothing and no one greater than God, he swore by himself. And because God is himself unchangeable and immutable, then the oath that he swore by himself is also immutable, unchangeable. Well, Abraham believed God. He believed God's immutable, unchangeable promise and oath. He trusted him wholly, and we're told that it was counted to him as righteousness. Because he persevered in trusting God, he obtained the promise that God had made him. He became the father of many nations. In his seed, Jesus, all the peoples of the earth are blessed. His descendants, like Paul says, those who are of faith in Galatians, they are innumerable, multiplied like the sand on the seashore. And so what we find is that though he never saw it come to pass on this side of eternity, Abraham nonetheless obtained the promise. He is our example. Because friends, in Christ, God has made a promise to those of us who are redeemed. And though his promise alone is enough, God has also gone the extra step to confirm that promise with an oath, with a guarantee. That guarantee being his own Holy Spirit indwelling each and every one of us who's been redeemed. He didn't have to do that. He did it for our sakes, so that we might have strong consolation, that we might have great assurance and thus boldness and confidence to press on in faith. God's promise to us is sure. And the promise is of life. Life. And it is steadfast. It is impossible that God cannot keep his promise, because we have two immutable things, unchanging and unchangeable things for assurance. And these two immutable things are God's promise and his oath. Jesus is our promise, and the Holy Spirit is the oath, our guarantee. These two immutable things, now, they are always and forever immutable to and for everyone. They can't change based on a class of people. I mean, that's the very definition of immutability. But they are a consolation. They are a strong comfort. Not to all, but only to a select group. We read verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. We who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. That's who this consolation, that's who this comfort is for. That's who this hope is a comfort to. And so I have to ask you today, have you fled for refuge? Have you run to lay hold on hope? Notice that this strong consolation is not for good people. It's not for church members. It's not for people who pray or read the Bible every day. It's not for any of these. It's for those who have fled for refuge to lay hold of hope. You see, folks, when we understand the righteous judgment of God, when we realize, because the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to truth, that we are by nature desperately sinful, that we are rebellious creatures who have turned our backs on God in order to seek our own way, that all we, like sheep, have gone astray, that all of our righteousnesses, even our best efforts, the best we have to offer, is but filthy rags in light of His holiness. When we recognize that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that our sin separates us from God, and the righteous penalty for sin is nothing short of death. When we recognize that we are all condemned by our sin, and that our condemnation is not only sure, it is also just. Folks, when we recognize that, we are compelled to flee, to run for our lives, to seek refuge, to seek a place of safety, to plead for the mercy of the Lord. And yet, in Jesus, we find not just mercy. Oh, we find mercy, but not just mercy. We also find a promise. We find hope. We flee for refuge in order to lay hold of hope. Have you done that today? Have you run to Jesus? Keep in mind, I'm not asking if you've repeated a prayer, or if you've recited a creed, or even if you've fulfilled rituals such as baptism. All of those things can be meaningful if done in obedience to the Lord's leading. But folks, without an experience of running to and falling on Jesus, they are meaningless. Have you sought refuge in the everlasting arms? Have you confessed your need and surrendered to His mercy? Have you laid hold of hope? You see, our hope is that life is available. Death does not have to be our end. There is a great high priest whose sacrifice has put away sin once and for all. The sin that separates us from God can be forgiven. Reconciliation with God is possible. Eternal life with Him is available. There is hope. Have you come? Have you fled to the great high priest, Jesus, in order to lay hold of hope? Because there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If you've not done so, you can do so today. If the Lord is drawing you, seek Him now. And when I say now, I mean don't even wait until the end of this sermon. You know, people often have this erroneous notion that they have to wait for the preacher's invitation, that you can't be rude to the preacher by not hearing him out. Folks, this isn't my service of worship. And it ain't this church's service of worship. It is the Lord's service of worship. So if He is calling, obey Him as He calls. Seek the Lord while He may be found. If you think I can't keep preaching while someone's praying, you think too little of me. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Come to Jesus and be found in Christ. But here's the thing, friends. If you have fled to Jesus, if you have been redeemed, and if you have received the Holy Spirit as the token of God's oath, then this strong consolation that the author talks about here, it's for you. It's for us. And praise God for that strong consolation, because that hope that we've laid hold of, it serves an important function for us. And that strong consolation assures us that our hope is secure. Now let's recall that in the Bible, hope is an expectation. It's an expectation of a certainty. It's not wishful thinking in the way that we often use that word today. For example, my kids love ice cream. Even in the dead of winter, today, when it's freezing cold, they still are always in the mood for ice cream. And I've heard, I've got some kids over here going, I get that. And I've heard them say in the car, I hope there's ice cream at home. Now, they say that in a matter of wishful thinking because they don't actually know if there is ice cream at home. And even if there were, they don't know that mom and dad will actually let them have any. But it sure would be nice if there were and if we would. They desire it, but it's uncertain. Folks, that's not biblical hope. However, let's say that I bought the ice cream. I'm a fan too. Let's say that I bought the ice cream. I put it in the freezer. I know it's there. And at the end of the day, you know what? I don't say, I hope there's ice cream. I say, I can't wait to get home because I will have ice cream. You hear the difference? For me, it's not an if. It's a when. I push through the day and I reach my goal at home because I know what's waiting. That's biblical hope. Friends, for we who know the Lord, eternal life in Christ is not wishful thinking. It is a certainty. We know that because of Jesus, sin no longer has power over us. Death no longer has a sting. We persevere day by day. We push through the trials, and we are able to reach our goal because we know what waits. We'll be with our Lord. That's our hope. And the author tells us explicitly that this hope serves an important practical purpose. We have this hope, we have this certainty, this knowledge as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Now, to really grasp the beauty of that function, that wonderful metaphor, we have to consider what an anchor is and does. Now, I recognize that we use that term in a variety of ways. We speak of news anchors. We think of anchors in construction materials and even drywall anchors. But the most common use and the most common mental image evoked by that word is that of a maritime anchor. Those used in sailing vessels. And that would have been the primary image in the minds of the original readers also. And so a maritime anchor, regardless of the type of its fabrication, and I know I'm going to make myself sound a little bit ignorant if I get into too much detail because some of you guys boat and I don't. But an anchor, regardless of its fabrication, is used to create a fixed point for mooring a vessel. A good anchor, when it's properly deployed, will secure a vessel to the seafloor. It aids in stability and safety. It prevents a vessel from drifting wildly due to wind or current. An anchor is heavy. It's weighted. And it usually has flukes or teeth that will dig into the seabed and find a grip, becoming practically immovable. Now, because I don't want to purposely sound ignorant, we'll skip a discussion on the physics involved. Okay? And we'll just note this, that as long as the vessel is securely tethered to the anchor does its job. The wind or the current may beat against that vessel. In stormy seas, that vessel may even sustain a heavy beating. But a securely tethered anchor will keep that vessel from being blown off course. It will keep it from going into the reefs and can even keep it from capsizing. sailors can have greater confidence, both in stormy and in calm seas, because they are anchored. They may be weathered, possibly even damaged, but they will make it through the storm. But now consider that function a different way. When the anchor is deployed, can you see it? I mean, I guess there are times in some bodies of water that are particularly clear, and with small, like, fishing boats where they can sail in shallow waters, there may be times that the anchor could be deployed where it's visible. But that's not the most typical case, nor is it what the author had in mind. Typically, an anchor is cast to go beyond where we can see, past the point of visibility, into the unknown, in order to grab hold of the seabed. That seabed, something, a foundation that we can't see, but that we know to be there, and that we know to be secure. You see, deploying an anchor is really an act of faith. We can't see where it's going or what it's doing, and yet we know that there is a bottom. We know there is a foundation that it will reach and to which it will cling. And that exercise of faith, when you deploy the anchor, it's rewarded when the vessel is secured. And so that all said, what about this metaphor? In what ways is our hope an anchor? And we've talked about this hope that we have, this certainty. Again, it's not wishful thinking for something that would be nice if it were so. Rather, it's a certainty of what we know awaits, which compels us to keep pressing toward it. Our hope, folks, our certainty is life. Reconciliation and relationship with Almighty God. His promise of rest, a ceasing from all of our labors, if we persevere in trusting Him. Our hope is that one day, sin will be put away forever. That death will be destroyed. That the entire creation will be redeemed. He will make a new heaven and a new earth, free from sin and the curse. And those who trust Him will be His people, and He will be their God and will dwell with them. The former things will all be passed away. And He will wipe away all tears from our eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. There will be no temple, for the Lord God Himself and the Lamb shall be the temple in it. And there will be no more night, for the Lamb Himself shall be the light of that city. There will be no more curse, for the throne of God will be present there. Friends, that's our hope. That is our certainty. We can't see it now with our eyes, and yet we know it to be just ahead. Amen? That's a wonderful hope when, even as we sail the sea of life, when we're experiencing calm seas, that hope sustains and motivates us. But the seas are not always calm, are they? Because of the curse of sin, just as it is in nature, this life convulses in birth pangs, just waiting for redemption. The seas get stormy and rough. We get beaten and battered. And at times, we fear we'll capsize. Like the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, aren't we often tempted to cry out, "Lord, don't you see? Don't you care that we're perishing?" But listen, folks, our hope is steadfast and sure. How do we know? Because we are assured of it by not one, but by two immutable things, God's promise and His oath. And so sure and steadfast, this hope we have, like an anchor, goes beyond where we can see. It goes past the storms, past the hurts, past the heartaches. It goes beyond this temporal life, entering into that which is within the veil. Excuse me. That which is within the veil, the very eternal presence of God. Our hope goes into the presence of God and holds us secure. We can stay on course. We can weather even the most formidable storms because we are anchored to the presence and promise of God by hope, by our certainty of what awaits. That's what Horatio Spafford had in his mind and heart when he wrote these words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Many of you have heard the story, but if you haven't, Spafford penned these words after tremendous loss. He had been successful as an attorney and land speculator and was blessed financially, spiritually, and with his family. He had enjoyed calm seas. But the Great Chicago Fire of 1871 ruined him financially. And just 2 years later, while he was dealing with some of the business aspects of the fallout from that fire, he sent his wife and his four little girls ahead of him on a voyage to England. Well, their ship endured a collision and it sank, claiming the lives of all four little girls. And as he traveled to England to meet and grieve with his wife, they let him know when they were crossing over the part of the sea where his daughters had lost their lives. The ship was just below on the seafloor. And as he looked out on that spot, he wrote this song. It is well with my soul. You know, what he meant is that he was anchored. He could and would endure whatever life threw at him because his hope was beyond this world. It was beyond this life. His hope was anchored within the veil. We don't commonly see it today in modern hymnals, but Spafford's heart is seen in another stanza that he wrote that says, "But Lord, 'tis for Thee, for Thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul." Folks, is this your hope? Are you aiming for heaven rather than the grave? When the difficulties and heartaches of life buffet you on every side, are you secured to a hope beyond this world? Or does it seem as though you're perishing? I don't mean to set myself up as some kind of great example, but I want you to know that my family and I understand what it is to keep taking hits, to experience the turmoil of ups and downs, billows from the sea. In 2011, I was on top of the world. I felt incredibly blessed. I had a beautiful wife. I still do, by the way. I'm just speaking in past tense because of the story. And Abby was born, and she was beautiful and perfect. I mean, there was some trauma in her birth and a few scary moments for Mama, but the Lord blessed even through that. And on top of that, I had a wonderful role as a music minister, and I was serving some wonderful people. We were sailing calm seas. And then in February of 2012, I got a call that my big brother, only 38 years old, a youth pastor with four little kids, had had a massive heart attack and was gone. And folks, just like that, the seas started turning. Less than a year later, in January of 2013, the church and the community that I was serving was rocked when our new pastor, who'd been acting strangely anyway, shot his wife and daughter and tried to kill himself. And in the wake of that, just a week or so later, Jessica miscarried. We grieved the death of a baby that we never got to meet. The next year, in 2014, I surrendered to the call to preach. And a few days later, Eleanor was born, again, beautiful and perfect. And it seemed like things were turning for us. The seas were getting calm again. But just a few months later, she developed a serious MRSA infection, and we handed our infant to a surgeon, praying that her little body would be strong enough to handle the surgery, fight the infection, and recover. It was, by the way. She's right there. But in the meantime, we had to make some difficult decisions to adjust to the circumstances. So at the end of the year, we followed the Lord's call to leave my position in a Methodist church so that I could grow in my calling as a Baptist preacher. But I couldn't find suitable work. I worked 2 and sometimes 3 jobs and yet still couldn't earn enough. Were it not for our family, we would have been homeless. That lack persisted from 2015 to 2018. And while I'm thankful for God's provision, I nonetheless very often felt like a failure as a husband and a provider. And often I thought, Lord, don't you see that we're perishing? Don't you care? And then in 2016, while all that was ongoing, Jessica's dad, one of the finest men I ever knew, came home from a trip experiencing symptoms like dizziness and headaches, and pretty soon he was diagnosed with a brain cancer, and he was gone within about a month. And later that same year, my mother started declining. And in January of 2017, she made her last decline and finally died after a little over a week of sitting with her waiting. And just 4 months later, I got a call that my baby sister, who was never able to cope with the loss of mom, had been intoxicated when she drove home and never made it home. In just a few years, and those are just the highlights, folks, it was wave after wave, trial after trial, heartache after heartache. By this time, Jessica's grandfather, who was also a preacher, he came and checked on me, said, Son, you've taken a lot of hits. He needed to know how I was holding up after several years of repeated hits, of being battered and windblown. And I'll be honest, I hadn't thought about it much. I was truly at that time just trying to survive, getting through one storm so that I could make it to the next. But I kept going. But you know what? In retrospect, I want you to know that the only reason I'm able to stand before you today, the only reason that I'm still able to confidently proclaim the gospel and stand on the hope of the Word of God, isn't because I'm strong or because I'm gifted with great faith. It's because by the grace of God, I've been anchored. And my anchor, my hope, is steadfast and sure. The storms have been rough. And folks, on my own, I'd have been lost were he not holding on to me. I have enjoyed incredible blessing. But I've also endured difficulties and losses that would have been debilitating if my hope were in this world and this life only. But my hope is beyond this world. It's beyond where I can see. And yet it's nonetheless real. And I have experienced the security, the safety that comes from being anchored like that. Because, praise God, my anchor holds. I can, I do, and I will press on because I know the hope that lies ahead. Do you? Are you anchored? And by that, I mean this explicitly. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Because Jesus ultimately is the anchor. He is our hope. Our hope has entered beyond where we can see, into that within the veil. But now look at verse 20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Our forerunner, Jesus, he has already entered. He's within the veil. He is in the presence of God at his right hand. He is our forerunner in that he, through faith and obedience to the Father, passed through the veil of death into eternal life. Like Paul says in Romans 6:9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Jesus has gone before us as a pioneer of faith into the presence of God. And there he is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now we'll talk about Melchizedek, Lord willing, more tonight. But the thing to note is that Jesus is a high priest forever. He is ever interceding for us in the presence of God himself. He has gone there to prepare a place for those who trusted him so that where he is, we may be also. He's gone there to dig in. And he is immovable. He is the anchor. Because of Jesus, through Jesus, in clinging to Jesus, folks, we can know that when we, like Jesus, persevere in faith, we too will pass through the veil of death into eternal life. Because Paul also says in Romans 6:8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. You know, Jesus suffered just like we do, only amplified. Cultural buzzword today is privilege. Jesus had none. Oh, he could have, but he willingly laid aside his divine privilege and suffered just like us. He knows what it is to be battered. He knows what it is to take hit after hit after hit, wave after wave after wave, because it wasn't just, and we often forget this, it wasn't just the road to the cross on which he suffered. For 3+ years, Jesus took hit after hit. His heart was broken by the suffering of his people. He had compassion on their sickness and on their disease and on their oppression. He was angered by the hard-heartedness and the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. He was dismayed by friends and loved ones who didn't believe in him. And he was hurt by friends who betrayed him. He grieved the deaths of friends and loved ones. He experienced disappointment in the lack of faith that he witnessed. He knew the sting of people walking away from him even after he did much for them. He was cast out of cities. He was ridiculed. He was threatened, slandered, and a whole lot more long before that last week. Does any of that sound familiar? Have we experienced pains like Jesus did? And yet he persevered. He remained faithful to his father. Even after taking hit after hit, being battered by life's cruelty, still he, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He has gone before us, beyond where we can see, to secure our hope. He is a great high priest forever, steadfast and sure. He is not moving. He is the anchor. And you see, the thing about an anchor is that it is secure. You don't ever really have to worry about whether or not an anchor will hold. It's going to dig in. It's going to do what it's meant to do. The variable we have to concern ourselves with in sailing is how securely we're tethered to the anchor. Jesus is our anchor. Steadfast and sure, forever in the presence of God, and he does not and will not move. The question is, how securely are you tethered to him? Are the winds and waves of life's troubled seas beating you on every side? Are you rocked, maybe feeling as though you're taking on water? Maybe you feel you're about to capsize. Tighten the tether to the anchor. Strengthen the bond. Abide in him. That's why Jesus says, "Abide in me." Because he is steadfast. If we feel insecure in the sea, it's not because the anchor is unsteady, folks. It's because we are not securely enough tethered. Or maybe you're on calm seas right now. Maybe you don't even feel the need for an anchor. But oh, friends, even a ship in harbor needs an anchor to keep from drifting away. And what's more is, those storms are coming. Are you securely tethered? Are you tethered at all? Do you know Jesus? Every vessel needs an anchor. We all need something to connect us beyond where we can see. Jesus is the only anchor that grounds us to the life beyond this world. He's the only one. Without Jesus, all of us would be drifting aimlessly until an eventual shipwreck and destruction. We all need Jesus. We all need to tether to the anchor. And so if you don't know him as your personal Savior, will you seek him today? Will you cry out to him? Flee for refuge. Run to Jesus and lay hold of hope. Plead for spiritual birth. Be tethered to that anchor by the Holy Spirit that he gives. Are you anchored? Are you secure? Friends, Jesus is the anchor for our souls. He is our hope. He is steadfast and sure. Life is hard, but our hope is beyond this world, beyond this life. A lot of preachers want to preach some false prosperity thing about how Jesus wants us to have our best life now. No, he doesn't. He wants to take us through this life so that we can be with him where he is. Our hope, if it's in this life only, we're to be most pitied. Our hope is beyond this world. We can press on through it because we have an anchor. And come what may, that anchor holds. Until we pass through the veil of death ourselves, our hope holds us in safe harbor. Until we see Jesus face to face. I couldn't think of any other way to end this message other than to sing a song. But as I do, I want to ask you, I beg of you, to consider the questions. Are you anchored? Are you secure? And as you ponder those, I invite you to follow however the Spirit may lead in discerning the answers to those questions and responding accordingly. Are you anchored?